Would you please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20? This was the homework assignment, of course. And we're going to study the millennium. And if we were to give it a subtitle, it might be like this: The Future Revealed for 1,000 Years. I'm going to begin by saying to you that the word millennium is not in the Bible at all. It's a man-made word, sort of, but it's made by joining together two Latin words. The first is mil or milli, which means thousand, and the second is annum or annus, which means year. You put the two words together and kind of transliterate millennium with the idea of 1,000 years. Let's begin to read at verse 1 of chapter 20, and we'll be reminded once again that the book of Revelation is largely symbolic, and that's what we find again. All right? Revelation chapter 20, beginning with the very first verse. In vision, John says, I saw an angel come down from heaven. He had the key to the bottomless pit, and he had a great chain in his hand. And he grabbed hold of the old dragon. He's the devil and serpent. And Satan, he bound him, chained him for 1,000 years. He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. Put a seal upon him so that he could deceive the nations no more, until the 1,000 years are over. And then he'd be released for a short time. And then I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them. And they were given a work of judgment. And I saw those who had been martyred for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, because they wouldn't worship the beast or his image or receive the mark either in their forehead or in their hand. And these lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, the millennium. So oftentimes in church circles you mention the millennium, there comes a happy grin across Christian faces. They say, oh yeah, that wonderfully happy time, the millennium. Well, there are some pleasantnesses about it. There are some unpleasantnesses as well. And we're going to see it from both sides tonight. When Peggy and I are in our home for an extended period, there will come to our door, or sometimes they meet me in the yard if I'm doing yard work, two people, always two, sometimes two gentlemen, sometimes two ladies, sometimes a man and a lady, and they begin by wanting to sell a little colored brochure, a little book. I'm kind of a soft touch. All right. And then they ask, Do you like the Bible? Oh, I surely do. Ah, I do. Would you like to study the Bible? Yes. Yeah. Well, when would you have time? I have time right now. Oh, all right. And so I take them into my kitchen because I have a round table there. And I've learned early on that I need to do some of the guiding in this Bible study. And because I love this last book of the Bible so, I'll guide us to the Revelation. And chapter 20, because of its fascination to me. And they say to me, well, yeah, we understand about that. Yeah, the 1,000 years has already begun. And the first time I heard it, my jaw dropped. I know it did. And the wrinkles came across my forehead. Really, I ask you, believe? Yes, yes. The devil was bound and the 1,000 years began in 1914. A little later, one told me it was 1917. Evidently, they had changed their theology just a few years. And I said, you can't believe it. Tell me you're joking. Oh, no, we're in the millennium now. I said, you mean to tell me the devil is chained now? Oh, yeah, he was chained in 1917. He was bound in 1917. I said, listen, if the devil is chained now, he must be chained with rubber bands, because in my neighborhood, he's really getting around. And beyond that, if he's chained now, God help us if he ever breaks loose. Now, he's not chained now, but he shall be during the 1,000 years. Now, we have raised a question, and that is, when does the millennium begin? God doesn't give us a date for good reason, I'm sure, but he does give us an event. And so we want to read that together right now. Verse 6, Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such a second death has no power. But these are going to be priests of God and of Christ and reign with him for 1,000 years, blessed and holy. Every man ever blessed of God, every man made holy by the Holy Spirit, is going to be made alive at the first resurrection in order to be with Christ during the millennium. So now we have found the event that initiates, triggers, begins the millennium period, the first resurrection. Now, since there is a first resurrection mentioned, of necessity there must be at least a second. Now, leave a bookmark here, and we're going to go to several other places in the Bible that talk to us about resurrections and about how many there are and in what order they come. We're going to go firstly to Acts chapter 24. Here's the Apostle Paul, Acts of the Apostles chapter 24, and I think I shall begin at verse 15. Acts 24, verse 15. Here it is. Have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow. There shall be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. So you notice here the mention of two resurrections, and the first resurrection is that of the saints of the just, and the second resurrection is that of the unjust, of the unsaved. Whom could we better ask about resurrections and their order and their occurrence than our Lord Jesus, who is first fruit of resurrection? And so we're going to go now to John chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 28. John 5, verse 28. Our Jesus is speaking. He says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves will hear his voice, and they'll come forth, they that have done good in the resurrection of life, but they that have done evil in the resurrection of damnation. And so we found it from the Apostle Paul in Acts 24. We find it from Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 5. Now we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. And I recited this last night, and we could do it from memory, but for the sake of some here tonight, maybe we'll turn to it. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. All right, and beginning with verse 16. There it is. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, tell me, they rise first. Yeah, then we which are alive and remain, the generation alive to meet Jesus without tasting death, we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with him to meet our Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so we've had it from Paul in Acts. We've had it from Jesus in John. We have it from Paul once again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, I'm going to give you folks a rule of thumb that has been very helpful to me in understanding this prophecy. I'm going to suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, that at the end of all things, there are going to be, when Jesus comes back, let me qualify, there are going to be four classes here on planet Earth. Four classes. Number one, the righteous dead. Those who have died with their faith, their trust, and their hope in Jesus Christ. The righteous dead. The second class, the righteous living. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the righteous dead that have been resurrected. Meet the Lord in the air. We'll ever be with the Lord. Thirdly, there are going to be the wicked dead or lost. And by the way, you don't have to be a slayer of some kind or a rapist to be in that category. Someone said the easiest way in the world to go to hell is sit back and do nothing. For as certainly as there are sins of commission, there are sins of omission. Those good, kind things I should have done and failed to do. And so there are going to be those who died outside of a faith in Jesus, and maybe even in kind of a rebellious state, had an opportunity to hear and be baptized and all the rest, but said, no, I'm not ready, I don't want to do it. Not now. And so the unsaved or the wicked dead, that's the third group. And then the wicked or the unsaved living. That's the fourth. When Jesus comes back, there are going to be multitudes who didn't have time for him. It was just too important to party and this and that. And they were having just too much fun. Now, it automatically follows then, again, kind of to underline, if the saints of all ages are in the first resurrection, and those who are alive caught up together with them, then the unsaved are in the second resurrection. Okay? Now go with me to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5. We read verses 1 through 4, and then we skipped over verse 5 and we read verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that is part in the first resurrection. That begins the millennium. But now back to verse 5, where it says, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were over. And then there is a little addendum there that says this is the first resurrection. And that has caused some question in a lot of minds. And if it's in yours tonight, I'm going to lift it from you right now. In my Bible, to help me understand, and to remind me to say it when I speak to others, in my Bible, I have put brackets or quotation marks around the first part of verse 5. This part of it. The rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are over. All right? And then you remove the brackets, and that little addendum says, these are the first resurrection. That is a reference back to verse 4, where the saints are seated on the thrones. Are you with me now? Have you put the brackets around there with a pencil? All right? Never forget it, because it'll be very, very helpful to you. The rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are over. This much then we're certain of. From thus far in our study, this much we know. The millennium is a 1,000-year period, begun with the resurrection of the saints of all ages. Those that were asleep when Jesus came and they're raised in the first resurrection, those alive and waiting for him, they are caught up together with him. And ended 1,000 years later with the resurrection of the unsaved, those that were in the graves when Jesus came and didn't hear the voice of the life giver, wake and get up. They didn't hear it. They slept on. They remained dead. And then those of the terminal generation that were alive and in an unsaved condition. And for those of you that are wondering what happens to them, I'm going to send your minds to 1 Thessalonians, now let's say 2 Thessalonians, look there, the first and second chapters of 2 Thessalonians, where it describes the unsaved at the end time as being destroyed by something. What? The brightness of the coming of Jesus. Those that are alive and unsaved are going to be destroyed by the brightness of the second coming of Jesus. All right? So, the thing that now we must see is that during the millennium, all of humanity is gone. The saints, they've been caught up, raised in the first resurrection, or caught up with them because they were alive and saved. And the unsaved who are dead stay dead, and the unsaved that were alive are destroyed by the brightness of his coming. And so all of mankind is gone from the earth. From time to time, I've had folks say, well, I'd like to better understand that. How is the devil going to be chained? Because we all know that you can't chain a spiritual being. We know that angels, holy and unholy, can go through locked doors and through brick walls and iron gates and all of that sort of thing. They're chained by chains of circumstance. The devil and his evil helpers, from time immemorial, since the war broke out in heaven and then was transferred to planet Earth, the devil has been doing here one of two things. He's been tempting the saints and deceiving the lost. Tempting the saints, deceiving the lost. He's been so busy. And Peter said that in the last days, he's not only doing the day shift and swing, but graveyard as well, because he knows time is short. Going around like a roaring lion, he's never taken time to sit down in a quiet place and do some introspection. No, he's been too busy. But he's going to be given 1,000 years to do it, and he's going to hate himself for what he is and what he's done. You can be certain of that. And so he is chained with chains of circumstance. No one here to tempt, no one here to deceive. There's so much more. And so again, I urge you to be with the pastor in his class on Sabbath morning, and then on the Wednesday night when he continues the study of prophecy with you. And he'll send out invitations to everybody that came here the first night. And I wish I could stay. I'd learned so much. He's forgotten more than I'll ever know. Well, we want to transition now and ask and answer, what happens at the end of the 1,000 years? There are several things, and they happen 1, 2, 3 successively. Let's notice then. Revelation chapter 21. We read from here second or third night together. Verses 1 through 5 or 6. That's what we'll do. Revelation 21. And the first verse, this is at the end of the millennium. I saw a new heaven, new earth. The first heaven, first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, now come down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard then a great voice out of heaven that said, look, the tabernacle of God is with men. He's going to live with them, and they'll be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And then he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sits upon the throne will say, look, I'll make all things new. And then he'll write, take these words, for they are faithful and they're true. You can take it to the bank. This is exactly what's going to happen. And so Jesus and the redeemed of all ages who've been with him during the 1,000 years going to come down. And the Old Testament book of Zechariah, about chapter 14, suggests strongly, I believe, that when the holy city comes down, it's going to touch down on the Mount of Olives, which is going to spread out to the four points of the compass and be the foundation for the earth made new. And the second thing that then happens is the resurrection of the lost. Revelation 20, verse 5, the rest of the dead, of the unsaved, live not again until the 1,000 years are over. The third thing that happens, the devil is now loosed. Those chains of circumstance that have had him bound are now removed. Both classes are here again. The saints inside the city with Jesus and the unsaved have been raised in the second resurrection. Now let's take up the reading as to what happens, shall we? Verse 7 of chapter 20. We've read the first 6. Verse 7, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan is loosed out of his prison. He goes out to deceive the nations in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, the number of whom is like the sand of the sea. Now we're not any man's judge, but I think it's not too much to imagine that in that army with the devil himself are some of the terrible warlords, the bloodthirsty demons who kill babies and all of the rest for no reason. Hitler, perhaps. Mussolini. Saddam Hussein, and you could go right on down, and it could even be an American general, and I'm the most loyal American you've ever met. There's no country like this, but it bothers me more than I can tell you when an American general will stand on one of the bloodiest battlefields of all time and shout out, I love this war. God, how I love war! Whoever said war is hell made the great understatement of all time. Now see them then. See Lucifer. Hitler, here's your battalion. Mussolini, here's yours. They think they're so smart. See them there. They're inside the holy city there on the mount. We'll get them. We'll get them. We have the nuclear weapons en masse. Well, let's continue to read verse 9. This army, headed by the devil, they went upon the breadth of the earth. They circled the camp of the saints about that beloved city. And then fire came down from God out of heaven and destroyed them, burned them up. He that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were, there to be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I alluded the other evening to that phrase when we found it in Revelation chapter 14. Forever and ever. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And I have only a second, but the pastor will drill it into you and give you a multitude of other scriptures to go with it. That phrase is taken from a Greek phrase called Ionios tos Ionios. And in King James is translated forever and ever. A literal translation says the age of the ages. And what it means is a period of time that cannot be truncated, cut off, interrupted, changed. What God is saying is when that hellfire begins, it's going to burn until it has done its job and cleanse this earth of sin and unrepentant sinners and the evidence of sin. And then it's going to burn out. It's going to burn out. And there are abundance of passages. Ezekiel chapter 28, if you can't wait for one. There it talks about the devil himself being burned to nothing but ashes. Malachi chapter 4, there it speaks about the final fire, and it says that after it burns out, the saints are going to walk upon the ashes of the final fire. There is no hellfire tonight. No one's burning in hell. What kind of a God would it be that would roast and fry folks forever and ever and ever? I can't imagine it. I have referenced here a couple of times a very famous American attorney who despised God. Would rent the great auditoriums and destroy the faith of tens of thousands. And I thought that there's something in his background. There's something. And I love to read biography, and that's what most of my reading outside of the Bible and other religious things is about. And so I found me a biography or two of this man. And I discovered that his daddy had been a fundamentalist preacher, an old-timey hellfire and brimstone preacher. And every Sunday morning, he'd conclude his sermon with an appeal like this. He'd call it opening the doors of the church. And he'd say, if you're not saved, you better come. The altar's now open, come. And because if you die in an unsaved condition, you're going to burn and roast. And then he began to describe the first million years. You just had those first-degree burns, and the skin turns red. And then the next million years, then the bliss, second degree, and then finally the third-degree burns, and the horrors are gone, and you wish you could die, but you can't, and you burn, and it burns down into the marrow of the bones, and you burn and burn and burn forever. And little kids were now screaming, and one day after hearing that sermon again and again and again, this boy got up, walked out, age 14. He stood on the steps in front of the church, looked up into heaven, and he said, God, if that's what you are, then I hate you. And if I thought he was that way, I would feel the same way. God loves his children, takes no delight in their final end. He would save everyone, except he has to save his elect so sin cannot arise the second time. For the protection of the saints, he has to do away with the wicked. But it's going to be like that, in a flash, like stubble fire, says the Bible in another place. We're God's babies. Would you torture your child? Of course not. No, nor would God not in any kind of a way at all. And so that's the biblical hell at the end of the thousand years and after the second resurrection. Now here's a thought. Every one of us here tonight is going to be there at the end of the millennium. We have no choice but to be there. We have a choice where we'll be. Either because we've loved our Jesus and accepted his truth and followed his steps like you see here. We're going to be inside the holy city under the umbrella of God and with Christ. Or because we've rejected him and turned away, be on the outside in that army with the devil. But we're going to be there. We're all going to be there at the end of the thousand years. Now, finally, the fourth thing, God recreates planet Earth. We talked about this when I talked about heaven a few evenings ago. We're going to watch him recreate plants and flowers and animals, and then we bask in eternal youth in the presence of our loving Father and our dear Jesus. And next, the reason for the millennium. It's not a happy round finger God pulls out of a hat and says 1,000 years would fit nicely here. And every time I come to this part of it, it caused me to love him more than I did this morning. The way he respects me. Let's imagine it is the morning of first resurrection. And the graves are opening. And over here is a little mother. She comes out, fills her lungs with the breath of eternal life. And there's Daddy, her husband. Oh, I knew you. And they throw their arms around one another. And then their daughter, Mary, comes running. And then she turns over here to the family plot. Johnny, son, but his grave didn't open. You You see, the promise of God to wipe away every tear comes in chapter 21 at the end of the 1,000 years. And I believe there may be tears shed during the 1,000 years. And now as I envision this resurrection morning, I see an angel coming to mother, the brokenhearted mother, who's now crying, "I can't leave you, son. I love you. I couldn't. It wouldn't be heaven without you. Wake up." And this angel has a big book. It's the book of John's life. He was John's guardian angel, but he was also John's recording angel. And he opens to page 1 and he asks, "Mother, do you remember this?" Smiled, "Yes, of course. Such a sweet pink little thing. It looked just like his daddy, of course. Yeah. You remember this?" "Oh, yeah, I don't know what got into him. He was so angry, he was so mean, and his dad begged him. But mother, you didn't know about this. You weren't around." "Not my boy." "And you didn't know about this, did you?" What dries the tears of the saints? The love of God that sets aside 1,000 years to answer every single question. Verse 4 said, "Of the saved, they were sat upon thrones, and a work of judgment was given unto them. They became priests, and the priest was one who pled another's case always." And after the records have been studied, and every question answered, then the unsaved are going to be made alive again. And they're going to be wiped out in a flash. I dreamed that the great judgment of morning had dawned. The trumpet had blown. And I dreamed that the nations had gathered to judgment beside a white throne. By the throne stood a bright shining angel. Stood on the land and the sea and swear with his hand raised toward heaven that time no longer would be. And oh, what a weeping and wailing as the lost were told of their fate. And they cried for the rocks and the mountains and they prayed. But their prayers were too late. Now let us pray. Thank you, Jesus. We're still in the time of probation. If there's one here tonight that hasn't settled with you, that they're going to follow truth, walk in the steps of Jesus, keep his commandments because they love him, be baptized according to his example, I pray that you won't let them rest until they settle it with you. And then I'm going to ask you once more, please come soon. We need you so desperately. And we thank you tonight and tomorrow and always in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, folks.